In 1 Corinthians, so it's the first letter of the two written to the church at Corinth. And Paul, a missionary, traveling around advising churches, sends this letter. Of course, they've asked him some questions. He's answered some hard questions, hasn't he? He's dealt with some adultery in that church. He's dealt with church discipline, church membership, church communion. He's dealt with church arguments or debates, squabbles, if you will. He's dealt with marriage. He's dealt with spirituality. The book is full of information. It's a church of people who want to serve God, but they lack understanding of how. And so they reach out to Paul and say, teach us how to be a church. And I don't know about you, but I think it's important that a church knows how to be a church. It's important for us to know how to function as a church, not on the business side, but on the spirituality side. I mean, it's important that we get things right on the business. But guys, we're not here for business. We're here for spiritual matters. Our function is a spiritual function. It is a mission of God, a mission of heaven. He even talked about legal disputes. What should you do if you are wronged by a brother? Should you take them to law? Well, Paul says, no, a brother should not take another brother to law, or sister of faith either. We're not supposed to go to court over matters of in our relationships. You say, well, you know, that's outside. But he says we're not supposed to do it. That's a church issue. And charity and death and resurrection and heaven. So he talks about a lot of stuff, teaching them how to be a church. Teaching them how to serve God and serve one another and serve the community. We pick up in verse number 7, and he says this, I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. So as he writes this letter to them, he's at the end of the letter. You understand he's wrapping up the letter, the last chapter of the book. He says, by the way, I'm not coming there. It's on the way, but it's out of the way. And so I'm not going to stop in on this trip as I take it through here. I'm not going to stop in and see you. I want to. In fact, I want to come and spend some time. I want to come and hang out for a while. But right now, I can't. He says, I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. My desire is to hang out and to spend some time. But right now, it's just not feasible. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Verse 9 tells us why. For a great door and an effectual is open unto me. My first point I want to make this morning, I really want us to grasp this, is we got to take advantage of opportunities. We have got to seize the day. We have got to make the most of open doors. You look at what's going on around the world today. How many of you remember back in the early 90s, after the wall came down and things started opening up in the Eastern Bloc? Oh, we had great just preachers, pastors, churches. Everybody was getting involved, sending missionaries over to the Eastern Bloc, trying to reach them, because that region of the world had been shut off from the gospel, from the truth, for so long. And they say, well, we need to get there while we can. It's like the Brother Rohr that was here talking about Lafayette, you know, talking about how they really just don't have anybody there teaching scriptures today, teaching the Bible. Are there churches? Yes. But you know, you can go to churches and not hear the Bible. You can go to churches and not hear the gospel. Isn't that sad? Isn't that a shame? It's true. And so, you know, maybe they ought to write letters to Paul and ask how to be a church, right? And so we're trying to get the gospel into those countries. It's like Cuba when it opened up. Missionaries went down there. All these places around the world, we have to seize the opportunity. And right here at home, because how many of y'all are missionaries, foreign missionaries? Okay, none. So right here at home, there are going to be some opportunities, some doors that open, and we've got to make the most of it when it happens. Because when people are ready to hear about Jesus, you better talk to them about Jesus. I had a boss in the company I worked for in Fort Lauderdale years ago, and he's Jewish and of, you know, deep Jewish faith. And one of the guys in the office was a Christian. And so I don't really want to use their names, but the boss asked this other guy, you know, what does it mean to be born again? That's an open door. That's an opportunity for you to reach somebody with the gospel so they can receive Christ as their Savior and have eternal life. And my boss told me, he was relaying the story, that by the time that Christian got done explaining it, about halfway through, he was done. He didn't want to hear any more about it. Because he made it so difficult, so complicated to understand. Let me give you a simple explanation of the gospel. You and I are sinners. God sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross to forgive our sins, that if we'll believe with our heart and confess with our mouth, we'll be saved. That's what the Bible says. And so if you pray from your heart to God's heart and say, God, I'm a sinner and I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior and ask you to forgive my sin, He'll save you. What is sin? Sin is anything you've done that offended God. How many of you have offended God? We have. It's one thing to offend you, and it's one thing to offend me. But when you offend God, that's called sin. And all have sinned. Paul says, I'm going to Ephesus because the door's open. And if I don't go now, the door will close. What? Look at what he says at the end of verse 9. There are many adversaries. There are many adversaries. There are going to be people who come along who shut it down. You ever see, when I'm talking to somebody about faith, I'm trying to show them the way of salvation, lead them to Christ. I don't want to do it in a room full of people. I want to have a one-on-one conversation. Because if it's not a one-on-one conversation, somebody may barge in and break through and interrupt or ask too many questions, and the person who originally was interested loses interest. When someone is interested in how to get born again, tell them how. When Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3, Jesus says, marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, born? How does that happen? I'm old. He said, I'm not talking about natural birth. I'm talking about spiritual birth. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Use the opportunity. Paul said the door's open, and I got to take it now. Let's make the most of our opportunities. And some of you have probably seen this, but I saw this definition or description of procrastination this week. And I thought, boy, that's profound. But procrastinating is arrogance. The arrogant belief that God will give you another opportunity to do what He wants you to do now. We can't procrastinate. There are people who need Jesus and they won't have another opportunity. They won't put themselves in another position to receive Christ. So if somebody is available to you right now to hear the gospel, tell them. Show them how. So that they can have faith, so that they can trust God, so that they can have eternal life in Christ. If God lays something on your heart, move with urgency. The Bible says, he that wins souls is wise. I'm not talking about invite them to church. Church doesn't save you. Jesus saves. I'm not talking about tell them to clean up their life, clean up their act. That doesn't save you. Accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is what saves you. By prayer and faith. He says there are many adversaries and we need to understand opportunities will shut off, open doors will close. In verse number 10, Paul commends Timothy. Now if Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord. Isn't that a great testimony? He is doing God's work. How many of us would people describe as saying he's doing the work of God? He's doing God's work. That's an incredible testimony. And something I wish when people would look at me or think of me, that's what they would tag it with. He's doing the work of God. That's how it should be. As Christians, that's how it should be. Not just as pastors, not just as preachers, but as Christians. And I like what he says about him in verse 11. He says, let no man therefore despise him, Conduct him forth in peace that he may come unto me. Look at this phrase. For I look for him with the brethren. How many of you are looking around this morning and there's somebody missing that you were hoping would be here? Anybody? And there's somebody you were thinking, well, maybe today's going to be the day they come to church. In fact, my friend Patrick showed up. I wasn't even expecting him to be here. And his friend Caroline, I'm glad y'all are here. But it made my day, as I say. Why? Because I wasn't expecting them. It would be great to be able to expect my friends to show up to church. But that was an exciting development when he walked in the door. By the way, I'm glad the rest of you are here too. See that? But there were people that I was expecting to be here that aren't. In fact, there's a fellow 2 weeks ago who said, I'm going to be there Sunday. And now this is second Sunday he's not here. I hope you're watching. But they say, I'm going to be there Sunday. Okay. Next Sunday, I'm calling your name if you're not here. No, but here's the thing. Paul says, I look for him with the brethren. Paul wants to see Timothy. And I look around and I see my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm glad you're here. And it fills my heart with love. And that's the love and the fellowship, the communion that Paul's talking about as he writes to this church about his friend Timothy. He says, I look for him with the brethren. I want to see him. I look for him when I'm there. I come to church, there are some faces I expect to see. Of course, in these times, there are a lot of people who aren't here. But what an exciting day it'll be when they return. And I'll be so excited to see them back in church. And verse number 13, he says, watch ye. And he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, guys, wake up. Wake up. Do you realize the times you live in? Look at what's going on in our world. Exciting things are happening. Yes, on the one hand, there's a lot of anxiety and a lot of stress and a lot of crisis. But when you look at it from a prophetic mindset, from a biblical view, we see that everything's falling into place. God's timing. Incredible. What a time to be alive. What a time to have our eyes open and to be awake to the reality of what's going on around us. He says, watch ye. Don't expect somebody else to do it. And the word watch here implies prayer. It implies prayer through the night. Remember when Jesus went up on the Mount of Olives and he had with him Peter, James, and John, his inner circle. And he said, watch ye while I go yonder and pray. And what he was telling them to pray. And when he came back, they were sleeping. He said, oh, wake up. Watch. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? What is he saying? Pray. So this word watch, we're really talking about praying. And so what's Paul telling the church at Corinth do? He says, be in prayer. Eyes open, awake, alert, in prayer. We ought to be prayerful. There shouldn't be anything God says to our hearts that slips by us. We ought to be that connected with God. So that any little whisper of God in our life, we understand it. We really need to be in tune. Continuing in verse 13, he said, stand fast in the faith. Let our faith in Jesus Christ be the dominant influence today. Every day, every decision, everything we do, Jesus, the dominant influence. Our faith, stand fast in the faith. Firm. How many of you have convictions? Nobody? We have convictions. There are some things we believe are absolutely true. We won't do that. We won't go there. We won't say that because we have conviction. Something in our heart that tells us we shouldn't do that. He says, stand fast in your faith. We talked about it a little bit in Sunday school this morning. I believe every word of this book. Every word. That's where it starts. If I believe that any of it was wrong, I'd quit. Right now, walk out. I believe everything that's in that book. And based on that, everything else in my life. Stand fast in the faith. He continues in verse 13, and he says, quit you like men. What's he saying? That's not the same kind of terminology we would use today. But what he's saying is, act like it. Act like it. Grow up. How many of you have ever told somebody else to grow up? Grow up. Act like you've been there. Act like you have good sense. Step up to God's call. How many of us know better? I told somebody yesterday, you know better. And I wonder how many times God has said that to me. You know better. We need to act like we know what we're doing. We need to act like we know who we are, where we come from, where we're going. Quit you like men, he says. Perform, live like a grown-up. Not like some child that doesn't know his way, that's lost, wandering through the world. We have a direction. We have conviction. God's given us something to live for. We have purpose. And then finally, he says in verse 13, be strong. These are days that demand of us strength in our faith, strength in our conviction, strength in our stand. There's going to be a lot of things going on around us, will be until we're gone, that will challenge our beliefs. We've got to stand strong. When we whimper and cower and hide and deny our faith, it's not just impacting us, it's impacting the future of this country, the future of the world. We've got to stand strong. We've got to stand firm with our convictions. In verse 14, he says, let all your things be done with charity. He's talking to the church at Corinth. He tells them that they need to stand firm. He says they need to stand on their conviction. And he says, but guys, don't forget to be loving. How many of you ever said something and the way you said it was nasty? And then you thought about it and you thought, you know, I could have said that in a nicer way. Anybody? I could have been nicer in the way I said that. And that's what he's saying. Be strong in your convictions. Have convictions. Live in your faith. Stay strong in your faith. But guys, in love, with love. Win people to Christ, but it's not, look, leading people to Christ is not just about saying, hey, look, I led somebody to Jesus, and that, or, well, it's my job as a Christian. No. Listen, if they don't have Jesus as their Savior, they will spend eternity separated from God. And that's important. I want my friends to know Jesus. I want everybody to know Jesus. I want to see my friends in heaven. So love them. If you love them, you'll share Jesus with them. He says in love. Verse 15, y'all heard me say finally, but I was just talking about that verse. I wasn't finished yet. He says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. We always heard addiction was a bad thing, right? We had people say, well, he's an addict. Well, that means he's, you know, we always think of that in a bad way. This is a good addiction. What is his addiction? He's hooked on helping people. He's hooked on loving people. Hey, if you're going to get hooked, that's a good way to get hooked, isn't it? If you're going to have an addiction, this is the one to have. Something that just takes over your life. It just consumes you. We talk about an addiction. We say, what? Well, they don't have any control over it. Look, I love some people who have addictions and who have recovered from addictions. And I'm here to tell you, it's wicked. It's awful. When something just takes over your life and they lose control. But what an addiction to have that you can't get over loving people, that you can't get over helping people. And people will come to you and say, well, why do you love them? They just abuse you. They just take advantage of you. Why do you help them? You know they don't really care, but you know what? You're addicted to loving people. That's good. You're addicted to ministering to people. That's a good thing. So love people. Help people. In love. Be addicted to the ministry. Look at what he says in that next verse, that ye submit yourselves unto such. He's saying, be like they are. Learn how to be like they are. Then in verse number 18, he uses this phrase. He says, they have refreshed my spirit. How many of you know somebody that brightens up a room as soon as they leave it? Oops. Don't be that guy. Don't be that person. When we walk into the room, guys, we're going to heaven. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. He washed my sins away. He wrote my name in the book of life. He said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And he was talking to them, but he meant me too. And I'm going. I've got a lot to be thankful for. I've got a lot to be happy about. I've got joy in my soul. Look, I've survived every challenge so far. We ought to be happy people. When we walk in a room, we ought to be refreshing. People ought to be refreshed by our presence. We ought to be addicted to the ministry of the saints, addicted to helping people, loving people. That ought to be our addiction. We need to have convictions. We need to stand firm. We need to work the work of the Lord, and we need to do it in love. Guys, that's the kind of church I want to be part of. That's the kind of Christian I want to be. And that's the kind Paul told the church at Corinth to be. I hope this morning that you have faith in Christ. But if you don't, right now, from your heart to God's heart, would you call out to God and say, God, I am a sinner. And I don't understand everything, but I believe in you. I know Jesus died for my sin, and I ask you to forgive me of my sin. God, I give my life to you. I want to live for you and serve you. If you'll pray a prayer similar to that of faith, of sincerity, God will save you. If you prayed that prayer and you're ready to start living for God, and you're ready to submit to baptism, you bury your past, risen to walk in newness of life, you can be baptized and start living for God. You don't have to be baptized, but it represents that you're burying your past, following in the steps of Jesus as he was buried and resurrected. Let's make a decision today to go through the open doors, to not let these opportunities pass us by, because there will never be another today. Let's stand. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house with your people. We thank you for your word and this message from Paul to the church at Corinth. And we do believe there are open doors today that will close. God, help us not to procrastinate and miss the opportunities you've given us. Guide us in your steps. Forgive our sins. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.